How much is it worth to you to know that you're loved? I mean, how much would you be willing to pay for somebody who genuinely cared for you, unconditionally accepted you, and unselfishly sought for your well-being and best interest all the time? Because that's what love really is. Some people think you can buy that, you know. They're wrong. You can buy companionship. You can buy service from other people. You can buy deference. You can buy flattery. You can buy an obligation from other people to you. You can buy control over people. But you can't buy love. There isn't enough money in the whole world to buy true love. People who think you can usually put a price tag on everything. They know the cost, the net cost, the bottom line for anything you want to buy, but they know the true value of very little. Not even the value of love. On Jesus' final recorded visit to the home of his dear friends in Bethany, we learn a profitable lesson about the value of love. Bethany was a great place to learn, you know. And the people who lived there, Martha and Mary and Lazarus, they were great people to learn from because they learned some great lessons from Jesus and we learn through them. Maybe you remember some of those lessons. On Christ's first recorded visit to Bethany, we learned a lesson about priorities. Serving Jesus Christ is of great importance. But there's something in life of greater importance. You remember while Martha was getting all hot and bothered preparing dinner, which had to be done. It was important. We're not knocking that. Her attitude was wrong, however. And while she was getting herself all stewed up, Mary had chosen, Jesus said, the good part, lingering in his presence, sitting at his feet, getting to know him. On Christ's second visit to Bethany, least recorded visit, we learned a lesson about delays. Mary and Martha wanted Jesus to come quickly and heal their brother. He was at the point of death. Jesus didn't come quickly. He let Lazarus die. And then he came in his own perfect time and raised him from the dead and demonstrated his lordship and his divine power and glory and his compassionate love for those people. Delays are not always bad. We think they are, but not from God's perspective. Well, here we are again. We're back at Bethany. It's Tuesday evening. It's the last week of our Lord's earthly life. He's just finished his great prophetic discourse, which we call the Olivet Discourse. We spent several months studying it on Sunday nights. And now he has something very personal to say to his disciples. It's in Matthew 26 and verse 2. He said, "You know that after 2 days is the feast of the Passover, and the Son of Man is betrayed to be crucified." Now, he had told them that before, several times. But they still hadn't grasped the significance of it. And as if to assure us that it really was about to happen, Matthew adds in verse 3, "Then assembled together the chief priests and the scribes and the elders of the people under the palace of the high priest, who was called Caiaphas. And they consulted that they might take Jesus by subtlety, craft, stealth, and kill him. But they said, not on the feast day, lest there be an uproar among the people." What a backdrop that is for one of the most beautiful expressions of love found anywhere in the Scripture. What we are about to read and study this morning shines all the brighter against that backdrop of hostility and hatred, because that's the context in which it occurred. These men were supposedly men who knew the love of God. And yet they were about to kill the Son of God because he exposed their hypocrisy and threatened their comfortable style of living. Listen to them, trying to find some crafty, sneaky way to get rid of Jesus. That's the way hatred operates, you know, behind the scenes in whispers, seldom openly and straightforwardly. That's the way we operate when we dislike somebody. We do it behind the scenes. Oh, they have to be careful. During the Passover, historians tell us that close to 3 million people were in Jerusalem. They'd come there from all over the world. And Christ's death might instigate a riot among them and bring the Romans down on the heads of these religious leaders. Oh, it had to be sneaky. So they scheme into the night, secretly plotting the death of Jesus Christ. But the scene changes in verse 6, 2 miles east to Bethany. Jesus had arrived from Jerusalem, and it's dinner time. They're gathering in the home of one called Simon the leper. You see it? Verse 6. I'd like you to turn over now to Mark chapter 14 and take the story up from there, because there are a couple little details in Mark that Matthew doesn't give us. I'd like to trace that narrative through. We really don't know who Simon the leper is. We're in Mark 14, verse 3. And being in Bethany, in the house of Simon the leper. He was most likely a leper whom Jesus had cleansed. They wouldn't be in his home if he had not been cleansed. And quite probably he was a relative of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, because according to the John account, Martha had the responsibility of preparing dinner for them. And Lazarus was sitting at the table with Christ. So Mary and Martha and Lazarus were all there in Simon's house for dinner. What a happy occasion. Dinner with loving friends, given in honor of the Son of God by two trophies of his grace and power, a cleansed leper and a raised dead man. And the scene is set for Mary's famous expression of love. Let's look first at the misunderstanding of love in verses 3 to 5. And being in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, as he sat eating, there came a woman having an alabaster box of ointment of spikenard, very precious. And she broke the box and poured the ointment on his head. Now, it's interesting that neither Matthew nor Mark tell us who the lady was. John tells us it was Mary, the sister of these folks. She came into the room where the men were eating, because the women normally didn't eat with the men. And she was carrying a precious treasure, a marble vial, a very expensive ointment called nard. It was an aromatic oil that was extracted from a root that was native to India. And to preserve its fragrance, it was sealed in a flask, the neck of which had to be broken in order to release the aroma. Now picture the scene. People reclined as they ate in that part of the world and in that day. That is, they lay on their left side, leaning on their left arm, and then eating with their right hand. The table was either not raised at all or just raised a few inches, and so they lay around the table. So when Mary entered the room, she was obviously much higher than these men who were reclining around the table to eat. She walked up to the Lord Jesus, broke the neck of the flask she was carrying, and poured the entire contents of it on the head of the Lord Jesus, and then John tells us some of it also on his feet. And then in utter, absolute, selfless humility, she stooped down and began to wipe his feet with her hair. Now it was customary and courteous in that day to apply a few drops of perfume to a guest before dinner. It was commonly done. But Mary's act was extravagant. She poured out the contents of the entire vial. It was the extravagance of love. Not everybody understood it. In verse 4 we read, and there were some that had indignation within themselves. And they said, why was this waste of the ointment made? For it might have been sold for more than 300 denarii and have given to the poor. And they murmured against him. Pastor Joe's translation said they scolded her. That's good. That's what they did. It isn't good, but that's what they did. Now again, John helps us. Judas was the first one to begin complaining about this, because John tells us he was the treasurer. He held the bag. He wanted the money. But the others join right in, Matthew and Mark tell us. They all just chirp in, what a waste, what a waste. Why would anybody want to throw such a valuable commodity away like that? And now we find out just how valuable it was, because we're told here It could be purchased for 300 denarii, which would be the average year's wage for a working man, or the year's wage for an average working man, maybe we should say. It would be a modest and medium range salary in that day. Now, how much do you make in a year? You don't have to tell me out loud, no, it's okay. But think about it right now. $15,000? $40,000? I mean, how much do you make? Just think about it. Can you imagine blowing all of it on one little bottle of perfume that you pour out on somebody's head all at once? I mean, imagine that for a moment. What a waste. At least that's what they thought. A waste is giving more than is necessary. It's investing more in the object than the more the object of the investment than that object deserves. Why do these people view this as a waste, as excessive and extravagant and more than was necessary? Well, I'll tell you something. The way people view things depends largely on what's in their hearts. When the love of God is filling and controlling our lives, we view all of life through the eyes of love. That's the way God sees it, because His eyes are loving eyes. We view life as God views it. But when, on the other hand, our proud, sinful natures are in control, we get a distorted picture of everything that happens around us. We don't see it accurately. And that's exactly what's happening here. And it happens to us. You know, if we truly love a person with God's love is in control of our lives and flowing through us, we can accept that person in spite of whatever he does. We can still love that person and reach out with acceptance, even though we may not approve what he has said or done. But if we are in the control of our old sinful natures and harboring fleshly resentments against somebody, you know, we have a tendency to misunderstand almost everything he does. Even his finest acts, we will question. We'll question his motives. We'll criticize the way he does it. We'll find something wrong with it, because love is not filling our lives, God's love. And we'll sound so pious, too, when we criticize. Why wasn't this sold and the money given to the poor? Isn't that pious? I mean, it's always spiritual to give money to the poor, isn't it? Sounds so very spiritual. But it exposes hearts that really do not know Jesus Christ very well or love Him very much. And that's the real problem here. And it's the typical reaction of someone who hasn't come to love and appreciate the person of Jesus Christ. Mary's motive was love and appreciation for her Savior. And you cannot put a price tag on love. You cannot begin to measure its value. It is something of infinite worth. And the Lord Jesus is about to explain to us just how priceless this expression of love really was. Let's talk about it. The magnificence of love in verses 6 to 9. In five penetrating statements, Jesus tells us why Mary's expression of love was something of great value. And the first one is given to us in verse 6. It was a beautiful thing to do. Jesus said, "Let her alone. Why trouble ye her? She hath wrought a good work on me." A good work. Now, there are two primary words for good in the Greek language. One, with which we are greatly familiar, is agathos. It refers to that which is morally good, good in character and beneficial in its effect. Jim Atkins chose that name years ago for our junior high program because it has a good and beneficial effect. It's a good thing, agathos. But there's a second word for good, kalos. In English letters, it would be like K-A-L-O-S. It describes something that is intrinsically good, but beyond that, it's something that's lovely and winsome and fair and beautiful. Attractive. Jesus used that second word on this occasion. He said, "You have wrought a beautiful work," or "She has wrought a beautiful work on me." What Mary did was beautiful. Now, its beauty lay in its extravagance. She didn't just apply a few drops, as others would do. She poured out the entire contents on him. She didn't consider the cost. She knew that Jesus Christ was of infinite value, and he was worthy of the very best she had, far more than one bottle of perfume that cost a year's wages. Now, of course, not everyone agrees that Jesus Christ is worthy of the best. Periodically, God lays it on the heart of someone to give a large amount of money to the church or to some other Christian organization. We hear unbelievers. Usually the first unbelievers are potential heirs, you know, who would have gotten the inheritance. Begin to say, what a waste! You know, I surely could have put that to better use than saving souls, you know. Could have bought a new yacht with that or put in a swimming pool or something. What a waste. Or maybe God gets a hold of the life of some talented young person, calls him to missionary service, sometimes to some remote and faraway corner of the world, and people begin to say, what a waste. All that talent going down the tubes. Surely it could have been put to better use than that. You're going to waste your life on those Hottentots or whatever. Sometimes even Christian parents complain. Do you have to go that far away? Do you have to go into Christian work? We thought maybe that you'd go into some reputable profession and make something of yourself. Or we thought you'd take over the family business and make lots of money. Does this mean we're supposed to keep on supporting you? That's probably the biggest problem right there. Sometimes it's the young people themselves. Who, me? Go to the mission field? Why, you know, that's for people who really can't make it anywhere else, isn't it? I mean, God's given me a lot of talent. And he's given me a good education. You mean you want me to waste that over there? Did Jesus die for them? Are their souls as valuable as our souls? How can we say that would be a waste? How much is Jesus Christ really worth? How much do we love him? The most beautiful thing we could ever do for him is give him the best that we have, the very best. Extravagant? Never. When we comprehend who Jesus Christ is, when we truly love him, nothing is too extravagant for him. Our children, our wealth, our time, our energy, our very lives, they don't even begin to measure his worth. We give all that. Everything we are and have. You see, we want to honor him. We want to bring glory to him, to magnify him, to show off his worth. We do that by giving him the best that we have. Are you willing to do that? Christian, are you willing to do something beautiful for the Savior? Start right here by giving him your life, yielding your will to him, saying and meaning, God, I'm available to you to do anything you please. Go anywhere you want. Serve you in any way you see fit. It's the least I can do. That's Romans 12:1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. When we know who Jesus is and what he's done, it's the reasonable thing to do, to give him our lives. Simple thing. Secondly, it was a timely thing to do. Verse 7. Jesus said, for you have the poor with you always, and whenever you will, you may do good to them. But me, you have not always. Now, Jesus is not putting down helping the poor. That's something that's encouraged all through the Scriptures, Old Testament or New Testament. In fact, a few chapters before this, in Mark 10, Jesus told a man to sell what he had and give it to the poor. But the point is, opportunities to share with the poor will always be there because the poor will always be there. That's a quote right out of the book of Deuteronomy. Jesus is quoting the Old Testament. What Mary did had to be done right then. It couldn't be done at a later time. It had to be done then. You see, the day of Christ's death and then burial and resurrection and then ascension into heaven was rapidly approaching, and her act of love would be impossible after that. It had to be done then. It was the timely thing to do. And I would imagine there are some believers who are saying, you know, I really do love my Lord, and I really do want to express my love in some tangible and significant way, but I can't do it right now. I'll do it, but not now. You know, I get these problems worked out, then I'll be able to give God more time. Or when I get these bills paid, then I'll be able to give God more money. And on it goes, you know. I'll give my life to Him someday, but not today. You know, I've got some things I want to take care of first. Oh, dear friend, don't put it off any longer. Tomorrow may never come. Do it now, while it's fresh on our minds and while the opportunity presents itself. Do it now. You know, there's an application of this truth to our relationships with other people as well. We've been talking about interpersonal relationships lately. How many times have you had the impulse to do something nice for somebody, but you put it off? And you put it off so long that finally the impulse or the opportunity was no longer there. And you never did it. Maybe to write a note of thanks or appreciation or say a kind word or to tell somebody how much you love them. I can't count the number of times I've stood beside caskets with weeping loved ones who said, if only I had told her how much I loved her. Or if only I had told him how much I loved him. I can't count the number of parents whom I've heard say, after their children were grown and gone, if only I had spent more time with them. If only I had shown them more affection. If only. Friends, life is fleeting by. Let's not put it off another day. Whatever it is you know God wants you to do, do it today. The real waste is the life lived entirely through without doing the things that really matter. All of the money we earn and all the material possessions we accumulate, someday are going to go up in smoke. The Bible tells us that. The earth is going to be burned with fire. But the people we love are going to live on forever. They are of true value in God's sight. Maybe we ought to give a little more attention and time and love and affection to them while we have the opportunity. It was a timely thing to do. Third, it was a personal thing to do. In verse 8, the third thing the Lord Jesus says about Mary's act is, she hath done what she could. She hath done what she could. Now, there were things Mary could never do. She couldn't preach great sermons and see thousands of people come to Christ, as Peter did. She couldn't travel the known world and introduce people to Jesus Christ who had never before heard His name, like Paul did. She couldn't write books of Scripture to be included in the canon of the Bible, like Peter and Paul and others did. But she had a precious personal treasure that she had probably been saving for a long time. We don't know where she got it. Maybe it was a family heirloom, passed down from generation to generation. But it was hers. And she could lavish it on the Savior to show Him her love and to show the world His worth. She did what she could. Now maybe some are thinking, well, you know, that might have been rather expensive and valuable, but pouring it out on Jesus before a few friends doesn't seem to be a particularly momentous thing to do. I mean, beside that, Christ is worth more than one bottle of perfume, even if it costs a year's wages. So what's the big deal? The big deal, folks, is that it was what she personally could do. That's what made it such a beautiful and important act of love. There are many things many of us can't do. God doesn't ask us to do them. All He wants us to do is what we're capable of doing. Nothing else. We may not be able to preach great sermons or sing beautiful songs or give huge sums of money or feed hungry multitudes or meet the needs of all the hurting, needy, lonely people in the world. Maybe we can't do all that. But we can live before our circle of friends a life of trust in God, can't we? Show them the love of the Lord and the joy of the Lord and the peace of the Lord. A man trusted Jesus Christ as his Savior in my study this week. He said, I'll tell you why I want to get saved. I mean, I didn't do a thing. He was ready when he walked in. He already made up his mind he wanted to get saved. He said, I got two neighbors who come to your church, and there's something in their lives that I want and I need. Oh, dear friends, I wish that could be multiplied hundreds of times over. We could do that. That doesn't cost us anything. Showing the love of Jesus Christ to other people. We can minister to the few hurting people God does bring into our lives. We can give unselfishly and sacrificially out of what we do have. God asks us to do what we can, nothing else. Mary did what she could, and that's all anyone could ever ask of us. That's all God asks. Doesn't make any difference how small it is. And if it's done from the heart of love for Jesus Christ, it's going to bring glory to Him. The Bible is filled with little things that prove to be mighty in the hands of God. Things like Moses' rod, David's sling, Gideon's little army of 300, a little boy's lunch. They're multiplied many times over when they're put in God's hands. The real waste is the life of the person who says, well, I can't do anything big and important, so I won't do anything at all. That, friends, is waste. God wants us to do what we personally can do. And you know, that principle affects our relationships with each other, too. We may not be able to give expensive gifts, or maybe do some other things that we might like to do, but we can all say to those we love, I love you. You're important to me. I care about you. And treat those we love with tenderness and gentleness and kindness. That doesn't cost anything. That's the personal thing to do, you see. Fourth, we've seen it was a beautiful thing and a timely thing and a personal thing. It was the fitting thing to do. In the last part of verse 8, Jesus said, she has come beforehand to anoint my body for burial. Now the Lord Jesus may be saying that Mary understood something nobody else grasped. None of the disciples really believed that he was about to die. They just couldn't grab hold of it. Only Mary. Somehow the Spirit of God impressed upon her the real purpose for Christ coming to earth. That being to die in our place and pay for our sins. And she knew that because she loved him, she would want to anoint his body for burial. But she didn't know whether she'd ever get the opportunity after he died. So she did it then. That must have meant a great deal to Jesus. She was the only one of all his followers who had the spiritual insight to know what was really going on and to do the fitting thing. The thing that ministered to his need at that moment. It was an act of faith on her part. Faith in the word of Jesus Christ. And it was an act of courage on her part. She didn't hold back and hesitate for fear of what people would think of her. She did the fitting thing, even though it may have been rather difficult to do. You know, it's possible that Mary understood and believed another great truth, too. The truth of the resurrection. If you search the record, you'll find that Mary of Bethany was not among the ladies who came to the tomb on Easter Sunday morning to anoint his body. She wasn't there. Why? Well, for one thing, she'd already done it. Maybe for another thing, she knew the tomb was empty. Could it be? If so, what enormous faith. You know, that must have been a great encouragement to Jesus Christ to have one follower who really believed him, who was sensitive to what was happening and to what he needed, and who acted on the basis of her faith. What a joy to his heart. You know, we can be people like that. People who believe the word of God, who live on the basis of it, who do the fitting thing for the glory of God, who act on our faith even if it takes courage. That's the fitting thing for people who really know who Jesus is. And you know, that's the way love works in human relationships too. It allows us to trust one another, to believe one another, to be sensitive to each other's needs, and to do the fitting thing to minister to one another's needs. You can't put a price tag on that, folks. That's not a waste. The real waste is the self-centered life lived with little loving concern for the needs of other people. That is a waste. Well, there's one more thing Jesus says, and I need to share it with you. It's in verse 9. It was a memorable thing to do. Jesus said, "Verily I say unto you, wherever this gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, this also that she hath done shall be spoken of for a memorial of her." And Jesus was right. Here we are this morning talking about this story, talking about what Mary did that night. We're talking about it because it was such a superb model of love. Love for Jesus Christ as well as love for one another. And there's no way to measure the value of that. It's worth talking about. It was a magnificent act of love. Rather than being a waste, what we read in these 9 verses is a testimony for all time of Jesus' worth, and a memorial to the world of true love. You see, the real waste is the life lived without Jesus Christ, without ever having come to know His love and expressing that love to others. That's a waste. When we truly know Him for who He is and love Him with all our hearts, we will be willing to give Him the best that we have. Our children, our money, our time, our energies, yes, our very being. And we won't consider it a waste at all. We will consider it to be the reasonable thing to do. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto Him, which is your reasonable service. And when you do that, and you keep growing in Him and in His love and knowledge, it will make it a whole lot easier to respond to others in loving ways, even those who treat us unlovingly, because the love of God will be flowing through us. Will you set as your highest goal in life knowing Jesus Christ? Oh, as you get to know Him and your love grows, you'll be willing to give Him the best that you have. It won't be any sacrifice at all. You know, He loves us so very deeply. He loves us so much He was willing to leave heaven's glory and bear the infinite pain that our sins deserved. What a waste it would be if we went on ignoring Him, as some have done, neglecting Him, denying Him, rejecting Him. What a waste it would be to spend eternity in hell when Jesus Christ purchased heaven for us. And it's waiting for us. If only we'll acknowledge our sin and commit our lives to Jesus Christ in simple faith, believing that He died in our place and paid for our sins. Well, He said He came to give His life for us. Will you believe that and receive Him as your Savior? Let's bow together in His presence, with our heads bowed together in a spirit of prayer. If you've never received Christ, you've never trusted Him as your Savior, maybe religious, maybe good by the world standards, but you haven't trusted Christ, would you do it now? Don't put it off. Eternity is at stake. Express in some way your faith in Jesus Christ. Maybe you'd like to do it by talking to Him in the quiet of your own mind and heart. Pray, will you? Lord, I'm a sinner. I believe that Christ died for my sins. Oh, Lord Jesus, come into my heart and save me. You can do that right now, right where you are. There's no reason to put it off. Christian, have you been holding back from Him? Oh, you've professed faith in Him, but you sure haven't been acting like He is of infinite value and worth. Will you yield your life to Him? What is it you know He wants from you that you've been selfishly clutching? Do you really know Him? Do you really understand how magnificently valuable He is? Yield Him your life, will you? Father, I pray that in these moments you may be brought to faith in Jesus Christ if we have never trusted Him. We may be brought to utter and absolute submission to His will if we've been holding back from Him. Lord, I pray that this beautiful story of Mary will be the very thing that transforms some of our lives, so that from this day forward, others may see the love of Jesus Christ in us. For it's in His name we pray. Amen.